פרשת ויתחנן, ספר דברים, chapter 3, פסוק כ"ג. We've seen last week's parsha that Moshe Rabbeinu reviewed with the Jewish people their history, the last 40 years which he led them, starting from their leaving Mitzrayim. And Moshe Rabbeinu had ended with the war with Sichon and Og, how they conquered the nations on the eastern side of the Jordan and conquered their land. And now Parshas Vayechanan begins. Moshe Rabbeinu is recording how when he entered that section which was to be part of the land of Israel, the eastern side of the Jordan, the nations we conquered, once he got that far, he thought, if I got this far, maybe God is going to let me into the land. Maybe if I got to this part of the territories of the people of Israel, I'll also be allowed to see the rest of it. And so Moshe Rabbeinu began praying. And the parasha begins, "Ve'etchanan el Hashem bo'isahi le'mor." I begged before Hashem, I pleaded at that time, saying the following, "Hashem Elokim, ata chiloso la'aros es abdecha." You began showing your servant, you began showing me, Moshe Rabbeinu, your servant, your greatness and your powerful hand, that there is no strength in heaven and earth that could do as God has done, all the wonderful things that God did for the Jewish people, taking them out of Egypt and conquering these nations. And now, let me please cross over and see the great land of Israel, the land on the other side of the Jordan, the beautiful mountain that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be built on, and let me see the Beis HaMikdash and build it myself. Moshe Rabbeinu began Va'etchanan, that's this parsha's name. I begged, I pleaded. Moshe Rabbeinu had a lot of merit. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu was a big tzaddik. He wasn't only a prophet. In order to reach the level of prophecy, a person has to fix all their traits and become a perfect person. And once a person is on the highest level, is the finest human being he could be, then he might merit getting prophecy. But first he has to be a person who has perfected his traits. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't lean on his merits. He didn't say, "God, look, I've done A, B, and C, please, I deserve to enter the land." He didn't do that. He pleaded. He begged. Like a pauper who has no claim on the charity he wants, he's begging, "Please give me." So too Moshe Rabbeinu, and we see that this is the way of the tzaddikim, they beg Hashem to give them for free. They don't feel they deserve things. They say, "God, please give it to us." Moshe Rabbeinu begins with praise. "God, you showed us your greatness." And that's something which we know all prayers have to begin and end with praise. A woman, according to many opinions, has to daven like a man. She has to daven Shmoneh Esrei. But there are those opinions that say that she's not obligated to daven every day Shmoneh Esrei. And Mitzvah, when you get married, you'll see that as the family grows, sometimes even from the beginning, there's a lot of hard work. And women have a hard time sometimes fitting into their day, getting even one davening in, even one Shmoneh Esrei. So there are opinions that say they could rely on Birchas HaTorah, the blessing on the Torah. They say, Baruch Atah Hashem, they begin with praise. Every prayer has to begin with praise. Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kiddushon Mitznusav Etzivonu, La'asok V'divrei Torah. And then they say, V'harev, no, they ask Hashem a request. Please make the words of Torah sweet in our mouths. And then they end, Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, no sin our Torah. So they begin with praise, they have a request, they end with praise. They've said one prayer in the day. That constitutes a prayer, according to some opinions. And we see Moshe Rabbeinu also began with praise. So if a woman doesn't have time in her day to pray, she could begin and say, "God, God Almighty, wonderful, great God, please make me have a successful day. Thank you, the greatest God." Or maybe "the greatest God" isn't the right way to speak. Something along those lines. So we don't make up our own prayers. It's better if a person say, if a woman will say, Birch Tatar. And we're not discussing the halachic aspects that women have to make the blessings of Birchos HaShachar every morning. We're not talking about all those aspects and whether women have to say the blessings on Kriya Shema. Again, we're not discussing the halacha. We're just pointing out that Moshe Rabbeinu over here began with praise and then asked his request. And so too we always have to daven Shmoneh Esrei as men. But we might have a situation where our wives won't be able to daven Shmoneh Esrei, and then they have to take this format of praise, request, and then end with praise. Moshe Rabbeinu begs Hashem, let me cross over and see the great land, the good land. Notice the land of Israel is called the good land, Haaretz HaTovah. What's so good about it? So materially we know the fruits were amazing. Today, I don't know if we got that blessing back. The Gemara says, since the Beis Mish was destroyed, the great taste was taken out of the fruit. What does Moshe Rabbeinu want to go into the land for? To eat the food? He wants to do mitzvot. He wants to build the Beis HaMikdash. Moshe Rabbeinu begs. We would think if Moshe Rabbeinu asks for something, he'll get it. So Chazal teach us that we have to be extra careful how we ask. How we ask for things when we speak to God. There was a woman who was barren a few generations later. Her name was Hannah. And she cried bitterly before her Creator and begged for a child. And she said, if I have a child, I'll give him to be before God ad olam, which we would translate forever. But Chazal tell us that ad olam doesn't really mean forever. Ad olam means for 50 years sometimes. So Chazal say that because she added those two words in her prayer, so God, when he answered her prayer, gave her a child that really served before God for 50 years. He entered God's service at the age of 2 and he died at the age of 52, and that was Shmuel. Shmuel HaNavi, Shmuel our prophet. Moshe Rabbeinu asked God, he said, let me cross over, let me see the land, the good land. So on the one hand, it seems from the parasha Hashem didn't give him his request. Says Hashem got upset because of what the Jewish people had done, and Hashem v'lo shamai, like Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem didn't listen to me, Hashem didn't accept my prayer. But Chazal tell us that God said, Moshe, you want to see the land? Okay, I'll take you up the mountain and you'll see the land, I'll let you see the whole land of Israel. So Moshe Rabbeinu, in a certain respect, got his request. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem was upset at me because of you, the Jewish people. So we know that Moshe Rabbeinu sinned. What does he mean, because of you? So Chazal tell us that our leaders are directly connected to us. Hillel, the Gemara says, the great Hillel, who was so pious and so modest, he was fit to have prophecy. So why didn't he have prophecy? Because his generation wasn't fit to have prophecy. Some explain that even Moshe Rabbeinu, when he got punished, that he wouldn't enter the land of Israel, that punishment was a result of the fact that we weren't fitting to have Moshe Rabbeinu lead us into the land. If we would have been fitting, he would have been punished a different way. Because if you think about it, it wasn't only he who was punished, we also got punished if we don't have Moshe leading us into the land. Yeshua isn't as great as Moshe. He was great, but not like Moshe. So that's one understanding, that Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, Hashem got upset at me because of you. On a simpler level, we know that when Moshe Rabbeinu sinned, it was because the Jewish people had made trouble. They all started complaining, they started saying, where's our water? And when Moshe Rabbeinu came to get the rock, they said, why don't you try from this rock? Why don't you try from there? They were rebellious. Moshe Rabbeinu got upset at them and said, Shimu no hamorim, listen, rebellious ones. And according to some understandings, that's what he got punished for calling the Jewish people rebellious ones. Hamorim. So they got him upset. It's true, he shouldn't have gotten upset, but who caused him to get upset? The Jewish people. They were being upsetting. They were trying to get him upset. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, bottom line, you got me upset. So it's true, it's his fault, but there's an aspect that's our fault as well. Hashem tells Moshe, Rav Lach. Rav Lach literally means a lot for you, it's enough for you. Don't keep asking for the land, you're not entering. Chazal tell us that the greater a person is, the more Hashem is middakadek, is fine with him to analyze every word that he said. When Moshe had the great argument with Korach, that Korach gathered people and came with a claim, Moshe, you're lying, you took all the greatness for yourself, whoever told you to take the greatness and make Aaron the Kohen Gadol, the high priest. So Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Levites who had joined Korach, to the Levim, and he said, Rav lochem b'nei Levi. You've had enough greatness, people of Levi. Chazal say that Hashem looked at Moshe Rabbeinu, and Hashem, who knows deep down in our hearts, Hashem judged Moshe at that point and said, that term, Rav lochem, it's enough for you, you've had enough greatness, was a drop over the line. Shouldn't have been used. So that when Moshe Rabbeinu is told over here in our parsha that he's not going to enter the land, Hashem uses the same term. He tells him, Rav lo, you've had enough, Moshe Rabbeinu. The same term you used for the Levim, Hashem used back at him. We find the same idea when the brothers are jealous of Yosef and they throw him into a pit and they end up selling him as a slave to Egypt. They take his garment, they tear it, they put it in blood, and they bring it to their father. What do they say when they bring it to their father? And who's leading the way? Who's leading all the brothers? Yehuda. Yehuda is the leader. They take this torn up, bloody garment, they bring it to their father, and they say, Hakerno, do you recognize this? Haketones binchohi, is it the garment of your son? Notice they didn't say our brother. They said your son. How did they begin the sentence? Hakerno. Recognize, please. Could you identify this? Is this your son's garment? Chazal say, Hashem listened and said, oh, you're using those words, hakerno? When Yehuda thought his daughter-in-law had done something wrong, and then he said, Hotsiyuha v'tisarev, take her out, she should be burnt. So she sent him his staff. She sent him his special signet ring. She sent him and said, Yehuda, hakerno? Recognize, please. Who owns these private things? That's the man who fathers the children I'm pregnant to. And then Yehuda said, oh, tzatzami meni, she's right. But with which words did she come back to Yehuda? With the same words that Yehuda used for his father. Hakerno, recognize, please. So Hashem holds us to the line on what we do. If we use a term that's even a little bit off, it comes back to haunt us. Hashem tells Moshe, go up to the mountaintop, look out to the land of Israel, and see with your own eyes, for you will not cross the Jordan. You're not entering the land of Israel. We're standing at a period which is very, very difficult. I wasn't even sure to learn here today, or to be out with the protesters. There are many Jews that are being chased out of their homes today. And we offered a lot of prayers. To an extent, I feel it's like Moshe Rabbeinu. Someone told me in the beginning of this week, why do you think it's going to come to happen? Vayeschanan, this week's parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu Davin. I told him, if it's like Vayeschanan, we see Moshe Rabbeinu Davin, and he didn't enter the land. Sanonim, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't enter the land, it's true. On the other hand, we have a rule that prayers don't come back empty-handed. We discussed this once, that when Rabbi Yehuda Anasi had a toothache, so the Gemara tells us all the years he had a toothache, no woman miscarried. There's an aspect where he had to have the toothache, like the Gemara explains what he did wrong. On the other hand, the fact that a tzaddik was suffering caused that other people wouldn't have to suffer. We don't know the ways of Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know the ways of Hashem. Hashem was asked by Moshe Rabbeinu, why is it that I see righteous people, bad things happen to them, and evil people seem successful? And what does God answer him? God says, "Bechanosi es asher achon. I have mercy, chanosi es asher achon. For that who I see fit to have mercy on." You can't understand it. We never understand God's ways. And Moshe Rabbeinu took that, he said, God, you told me, Chanosi is Asher Achon, I have compassion for whoever I see fit to have compassion. You can't understand why. So he said, okay, I'll use that term. Va'es Chanan, the same term as Chanosi, Moshe Rabbeinu is using back, coming back to Hashem and saying, okay, if God, you told me that there can be compassion for people even though we don't understand it, so then I want to be one of those people. Va'es Chanan, I'm also begging. Let me in. Moshe Rabbeinu did not merit. when Moshe Rabbeinu was about to be born, so the Mitzri stargazers turned to Paro and they said, we see that a leader is about to be born for the Jewish people, and he's going to lead them out of Egypt. We also see that he's going to be wiped out because of water. So together they came up with this idea, we'll throw all the baby boys that are born into the water, because we see that through water, that's where he's going to lose. That's where he's going to fall. Moshe then was not thrown into the water. Chazal tell us that when his parents took his casket and placed it in the water, the stargazers looked into the heavens and they said, oh, we see he's hit the water. Things are okay. And they were mistaken. So we know that stargazers don't have a clear understanding of what's going to be in the world. But ultimately, Chazal tell us that Moshe Rabbeinu did get punished because of water. Because of the waters that the Jewish people had asked after Miriam passed away and they didn't have water. So they asked for water and Moshe Rabbeinu made a mistake. He hit the rock and he called the Jewish people rebellious people. Ultimately, that's what happened to him. There's an aspect where Chazal tell us we're under the stars of the heavens. There are certain forces of nature which guide what happens in this world. And there used to be a certain understanding as to these forces to understand what's going to happen. They weren't always right, they weren't always accurate. And we always have the ability to overcome those forces. But sometimes we don't. And even Moshe Rabbeinu, we see here that based upon whatever forces of nature run the stars, they had seen already before he was born that his downfall would be with water. And here he was trying to overcome that. He said, he begged God, let me in, and he didn't succeed. But that didn't stop him from begging. We have a rule in Judaism that today they have a different term for it. They say it ain't over till it's over. But Chazal told us, "Afilu cherev chadom unachas al tzavarosh el adam." Even if there's a sharp sword lying on someone's throat, he's about to be killed. What's he going to do? The knife's there and it's sharp. Al yimna atzmo min harachamim. He shouldn't hold himself back from begging for mercy. It's not over. You know what? With regard to Gush Katif, it's not over. Still people there. There's still what the davening about. And Moshe Rabbeinu, he was told by God he's not entering the land, but in the last second, he's holding the last month of his life, the last 40 days of his life, doesn't stop him from praying. He's praying. The stargazer saw he's going to lose because of water. Everything seems to be set up that it's not going to work. That doesn't stop him from praying. So he prays. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I want to see the good mountain and the Livono. The simple understanding is, he wants to see the good mountain, whatever that is, and the Livono is a forest. We know there's a famous forest in Israel called the Livono, Yar HaLivono. Chazal tell us that the Livono is the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash has a nickname, it's called Livono. Why is it called Livono? So simple understanding is because the Pasuk tells us it was built from the great trees of the forest of the Livono. So it's called Levanon, because that's what it was built from. The forest is the Levanon. That's the trees they used for building the Beis HaMikdash. Chazal gives us another understanding that the Beis HaMikdash is called the Levanon, mitnei shemaldin avonoseyen shel Yisrael. Levanon, Chazal says, from the Shoresh, Lavan, white. And the reasoning that Chazal teaches is because through the Beis HaMikdash, we whiten the sins of the Jewish people. According to one understanding, Moshe Rabbeinu asked to enter the land of Israel and build the Beis HaMikdash. What? Look in Sefer Melachim. It says the floors were covered with wood. It says in Melachim, I think. The walls had coverings of wood. There was a lot of wood in this English. Shem tells Moshe, command Yoshua, strengthen him. He's going to pass before the nation and he'll give them over the land. Chazal tells us that over here God told Moshe and Yoshua the secret of conquering the land of Israel. You want to conquer it, Yoshua has to lead you to war. When we entered the land of Israel, there was a small city called Ai. Ayin Yud Aleph, if I'm not mistaken. And Yeshua sent the people to fight the war to conquer Ai. Well, no, it's just Ayin Yud, Tam Aleph. And Yeshua didn't go with them to war, and we lost the first war against Ai, we lost. And Yeshua bowed before God and cried and wept and prayed, and God told him, what are you crying for? You stayed in the camp, you sent them to war, I told you, you lead them to war, you'll win, you don't, you won't. And that's in this week's parasha. Hashem tells Moshe that Yeshua has to lead the people to war and inherit the land. And then, so Moshe Rabbeinu is still recording. This is all part of the introduction, this is still a continuation of Parshas Devarim. This is all the introduction to Sefer Devarim. We did a review, we said how we had traveled from Mitzrayim, the different travelings. We conquered Sichon and Og. Our parsha begins, Moshe Rabbeinu says, I begged God to enter the land of Israel, and God didn't allow me. And God said, appoint Yeshua, he's the one that's going to lead them into the land. We're holding almost chronologically, we're up to where we were at the end of Sefer Bamidbar. We almost finished the review. And now, the last pasuk before the fourth chapter, we end the review. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Vaneshev Bagoy, we camp in the valley opposite the idol of Peor, the house of the idol of Peor, which is the idol where people would reveal themselves to go to the bathroom before that idol. So here Moshe Rabbeinu is ending the review. He's saying, we encamped ourselves in the valley. Why in the valley? Warriors don't encamp themselves in a valley. It's easy to be attacked there. He means to say, spiritually, we went down. We hit a valley. We went down. Why? Because we camped opposite base Peor. The Jewish people started serving the idol of Peor. And here the review ends. And chapter 4 begins, Ve'ato Yisrael, now Israel here. Listen to the laws of God. Listen to the justice system that I am teaching you, that you have to do. This is how you live and conquer the land. Up until the fourth chapter, we had an introduction. Everything, Parshas Devarim, everything until here was a review. Now Moshe Rabbeinu is giving us the main speech, if we could say that. This is the speech of now. So now it was the speech of what happened before. Now, Israel, you're entering the land. We went over the review. I'm not entering. Yeshua is leading you. You sinned at Peor. Now, you want to enter the land. You want to succeed. You want to conquer it, inherit it. You have to listen to the laws that you don't understand. You have to set up a justice system. Don't add on the mitzvah. God told you to do things one way, don't add on it. And this is a mitzvah. This is one of the Tariag mitzvahs. Lo sosifu, we're not allowed to add. Hashem said that we're supposed to put on tefillin four boxes in the tefillin, four sections, we're not allowed to make five. Hashem said we shake certain species in the lulav, right? We shake a lulav, hadassim, arabos, and esrog. That's it. You can't add and say, gee, I'll take a date. I'll shake a... shake some, I don't know, I'll take a different tree and I'll shake it with it. Can't do that. We're not allowed to add. God told us exactly how to serve. And we're not allowed to do less. God told us what to do. We're not allowed to cut anything out.
How is it that rabbinical law entered and there's five cases, like I can think of, like, for example, on Shabbat, they, the rabbi declared
a bishop to include any area outside your house instead of any area where 600,000 people travel each day. Not bad. I mean,
that's kind of like...
No, it's a good question. It's a very good question. The Mefarshim right away discussed that. How do we reconcile this prohibition that we're not allowed to add to the Torah? On the other hand, we know that by rabbinical decree we have a lot of mitzvahs. We're supposed to do nefilas yadayim. We're supposed to wash our hands before we eat. It doesn't say that in the Torah. We're supposed to set up an eruv, five fasts. So there are a few ways of understanding that. One is that the Torah itself said, "Ushmartem es mishmarti." The Torah is mishmarti, my watching. I gave you something to watch, my Torah. Ushmartem, you put watchings on my watching. What does that mean? So Chazal say, that's a commandment for Chazal to add protecting points so that we won't transgress the Torah. Meaning, it's not that we're inventing a new mitzvah. It's not that Chazal said, you now have to stand on your head every morning three times. New mitzvah, wake up in the morning, stand on your head. New mitzvah, every person has to put his shoes on his hands for 3 minutes every day. No, Chazal didn't invent mitzvahs. What did Chazal do? Chazal said, you're not allowed to plow on Shabbos. So we know that if we leave things as the Torah said them, so people are going to hold their plow in their hand, and before they know it, they'll come to plowing on Shabbos. The Torah says, you're not allowed to turn on a fire on Shabbos. So we know that if we're going to let people stir coals, so stirring coals, the Torah says is forbidden. That's part of making a fire. But if we're going to let people hold the spoke with which they stir coals on Shabbos, before they know it, they'll be stirring coals. They won't notice. So we're going to say, mukta, you're not allowed to touch a spoke on Shabbos.
It seems like though an arrow is kind of like, it's coming to protect the idea that you, because an Eruv can't protect, correct me wrong, an Eruv can't protect a real Rishut Rabbim, one that actually has concerned about the people traveling through. It only protects the area the rabbi declared as, which is most areas.
Wait, that what you just said needs discussion, but that's not our discussion now. We'll just address that point as far as an Eruv. So there are two understandings as to what was the main purpose of instituting an Eruv. I'm responding with regard to an Eruv that you mentioned. There are different kinds of Eruv. There's Eruv Tavshilim, there's Eruv Chatzeros, there's Eruv Mavos. But the Eruv that you're describing, so the Chashash, according to one understanding, Chazal said, if we have a dead-end street that belongs to the people who live around that dead-end street, so really that's a Rishus HaYochid. So they're allowed to carry their items there. But let's say that's connected to the huge marketplace that has 600,000 people going through it. It's connected to Broadway. There are people going through there, you have millions of people every day. That's a Rishus HaRabbah. If they carry their goods into Broadway, into the Rishus HaRabbah, so then they're going to do an Isser D'oraisa, right? They're gonna transgress. They're gonna do something that's biblically forbidden. The Torah says you're not allowed to take something from Rishus HaYochid to Rishus HaRabbim. If they carry it in Rishus HaRabbim, then they're also gonna do an Isser D'oraisa. Once you carry something 4 footsteps in Rishus HaRabbim, you also did an Isser D'oraisa. So Chazal said, how are people gonna notice the difference between that dead end street where they and all their neighbors are walking around, carrying their strollers, carrying their kids, carrying their food, walking around and carrying? They don't realize that's Rishus HaYochid. When they walk around and carry in there, they're very easily going to walk over the boundary between that Rishus HaYochid and the Rishus HaRabbim, because it's not like your home where you feel that that's your own domain. When you walk in your dead-end street, you don't feel that dead-end street is mine and my neighbor's and everyone else's. You feel that's public domain. Well, halachically, it's Rishus HaYochid. So Chazal said, okay, if we're going to let you carry in there without forcing you to put up some kind of recognition, some kind of sign so that you'll notice where the Rishus HaYochid ends, everyone's going to end up carrying from the Rishus HaYochid to Rishus HaRabbim and transgressing the biblical commandment that we're not allowed to carry from Rishus HaYochid to Rishus HaRabbim. So that's also an example where Chazal put up a protecting point. It's not that Chazal invented a new mitzvah. Chazal said this is a protection so that you won't transgress what the Torah said.
So just so that you would notice if you were to leave.
That's the idea, yeah. The idea of an Erev, again, we're glossing over. There's almost a Chazal Erev. We're not discussing the halachic angle. We're discussing the reasoning behind the halachic angle. It could be that halachically it's considered like you built a new wall. We're not discussing that aspect, yeah. That if you put a pole, what it does halachically. We're saying, what was the reasoning behind setting up this prohibition or this mitzvah of establishing an Eruv? So that's one understanding as to the need for it. But that's one angle. This topic is discussed among many Rishonim, as to how do we understand where is one transgressing and adding a mitzvah, and where is one just adding a protecting point? How do we set up those limitations? So that's a large discussion. A lot of Rishonim discuss it. We're presenting one angle. Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, look, all those that sinned with Baal Peor, that served the idol of Baal Peor, so they were wiped out. God killed them. And you who have clung to Hashem, you who didn't sin, so you're all around today. You're all living today. There's an understanding that says Moshe Rabbeinu was telling them, "Ve'atema deveikim b'Hashem Elokechem." You have clung to God. He wasn't saying it figuratively. He was identifying the spiritual level of the Jewish people at that time. They were on the level called Daveik b'Hashem, one who clings to Hashem. It's a very high level. People who sin, it's because they distance themselves from God. Why do we sin? Because we're not really thinking about God. We're thinking about ourselves. So it's very difficult for us to stop thinking about ourselves and think about anyone else. Certainly not about God. Usually when we think about God, it's in relation to ourselves. God told me to do this. If I don't do this, He might punish me. So I'm worried about myself. I'll do what God wants. I'm serving myself. Again, our focus on God is usually revolving around ourselves. To step out of that scene, to step out of that arena, one has to really work on himself. And I don't know if people nowadays, I don't know many people that reach that level, and what do I know where people are holding, but it's very hard. So Moshe Rabbeinu is identifying the Jewish people as people who are dveikim Hashem. They're not on that level. They're clinging to Hashem. They care about what God wants. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, look, I taught you the laws that God commanded me. Chazal said, what was Moshe Rabbeinu pointing out to them? He was saying, I taught you for free. God taught me for free. You also have to teach for free. One who teaches Torah should not ideally take money for it. So why do people, yes, take money for it today? That's a long discussion. That's something we have to discuss maybe on a Thursday night. How could you take money for teaching Torah? Moshe Rabbeinu told us not to. Moshe Rabbeinu tells the Jewish people, you have to keep the Torah when you enter the land of Israel. Don't forget. You have to watch yourself. You have to learn the Torah and review the Torah. If one doesn't learn, one doesn't keep the Torah. One can want to be as pious as he wants. If he doesn't know the laws, he cannot be a pious person. Ain't amaret chashid. And that's why one has to constantly keep learning. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu, at this point, warns them not only about the mitzvot that he's most worried that they'll transgress, the mitzvot that the Jewish people have shown they have a weak point on. Moshe Rabbeinu is stressing again and again, you must keep learning Torah. Without learning, you're not going to keep. Ushmartem, watch yourself, vasisem, and you will do. Chazal say, what was he saying, Ushmartem, watch yourself? Watch yourself to keep reviewing your learning. It's not enough that you've learned and you know the Torah. If a person learns and he remembers things, that's not called someone who knows Torah. A person has to review the Torah. Then if he's amil the Torah, if he sticks to the Torah and he learns it over and over again, then he's considered one who's learning Torah. I learned something, I happen to remember. If people ask me here and there, I remember, okay. In order to really remember, one has to review. No person today can remember everything. No such thing. The greatest genius is after review. And that's the way God created us. Moshe Rabbeinu warns us, you're entering the land of Israel, you're going to have work. You have to toil the land. You have to build the land. Yishev Aretz. You have to watch yourself. You have to keep learning and reviewing Torah. That's your wisdom. That's your understanding. That's what the nations respect you for. When the nations hear the laws that do not have understanding, the chukim, we think the nations respect us for the fact that the Torah says, "V'avta oracha kamocha, kabed es avicha v'esimecha." The Torah says not that way. When they see you wearing tefillin, no one understands why you're wearing tefillin. That's what they're going to respect you for. That shows that the Torah was given by God. You don't understand why you're wearing tefillin. God said, put on tefillin on your head. That'll be a remembrance that I took you out of Mitzrayim. Okay, and it has to be square, and it has to be black, and it has to be made of kosher animal hide. Do I understand why? I don't understand why. The Torah says so. The Torah says you walk into a tent where there's a dead person, you have to be sprinkled from the ashes and the water of a cow that was burnt, a red cow without any black hairs. What's the difference if I do or don't? I don't know. God said so. When the goyim hear that, they respect us for it. There is no other nation, Moshe Rabbeinu says, that has God as close to him like the Jewish people. Whenever we call out to him, he hears what we say. But does that mean that he'll do what we ask for? Not necessarily. But God listens. We have a promise that God listens. If we want to understand this on a more spiritual level, so Chazal tells that every nation has a star. They have an angel in heaven that's their representative. And their prayers have to go to that angel, and that angel has to bring it in. The Jewish people don't have any representative. They pray directly to God. The Jewish people in Israel certainly don't need representatives. Some Rishonim say that when a Jew is in Chutzlaret, the Ramban says, so one of the reasons that the Gemara says a Jew that's not near to Israel is Dome Kemish Ein Lo Elo, is like a person that has no God, is because he doesn't have that direct connection to God. There's an aspect where his prayer has to go through the angel representing that nation, however that works. So you should all be jumping on me. The Rambam says you don't need any representatives, we could all pray directly to God. That's right, an issue we have to talk about. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm giving you a just Torah. Not like other religions that make you pain yourself and harm yourself, religions that burn their children before their idols. Not like religions that are lenient, let you do everything you want. There's almost nothing that the religion keeps you in line with. I'm giving you a Torah that's tzedek, chukim u'mishpatim tzadikim. Tzedek is something that's just. It's not too much this way, it's not too much that way. It's just right. Watch yourself, Moshe Rabbeinu again warns us, that you don't forget that which you saw and teach your children. What does it mean, teach your children? What is Moshe Rabbeinu referring to when he says that which you saw? He's referring to the fact that we saw Hashem appear to the Jewish people at Har Sinai. The basis for our beliefs, the Rambam writes, is the fact that 600,000 people witnessed God reveal Himself. We're not standing here and one person walked in and said, you know, God revealed Himself to me. And you know what he said? You have to listen to me, you have to bow to me, whatever he said. No, it's not what we're saying. We're saying God revealed Himself before 600,000 people. What other nation had that? And that's why Parsha says, Hanan, our Parsha, is one of the most basic Parshas, if not the most basic Parsha for Jewish belief. Because in our Parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu stresses to the Jewish people, he says, show me a nation that had the miracles that the Jewish people had. Show me a nation that had the 10 plagues, that one nation was whisked out from within another nation, the Jewish people were taken out from the Egyptian people, their whole nation had a revelation of God. What other nation can attest to such a thing? No other nation can say that happened to them. And Moshe Rabbeinu warns us, God revealed Himself and showed you that there's only one God. There's no second God. There are no helpers. When we speak about angels, that's something we have to discuss at a different setting, what we mean. But there's one God, and that God has no physical shape, and He's the one that commanded us to worship Him. And Moshe Rabbeinu warns us, teach this to your children and your grandchildren. What does it mean, teach it to your children? The first thing we teach a child is either Torah, Tziva, Lanu, Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu taught us the Torah, Morasha, Kios, Yaakov. This is an inheritance for the people, the congregation of Yaakov. We're supposed to teach a child, the first language should be Lashon HaKodesh. We're supposed to teach a child Shema Yisrael. What are we saying, Shema Yisrael? We're calling to the Jewish people, or to our great-grandfather, Yaakov Avinu, and we're saying, Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem, who is our God. Hashem Echad, He's one. There's no other. One God. That's the first basis of Jewish belief. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. One God. I am Hashem, your God. What time is Maariv? Now? Okay, do we want to have a class tomorrow night? Not really? Yeah?
I'm not sure.
Yeah?
Yeah.
If it's possible, then we'll post it on the bulletin board. Check the bulletin board. I don't know yet if I'll be able to do it, but I hope yes. I think yes. And do you want to continue the parsha or do something else? I don't know your name. What?
Yoel.
Yoel. Oh, Hannah. Do you want to continue the parsha? Okay. So then we'll try to finish the parsha tomorrow. Okay. I'm not sure I could read what it says. Second.
Well, Bengali Amitra.
Bengali Amitra. And I have to give you this back one?
No.
Hold on. Okay.